Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our meditation this morning is the epistle lesson read before, as this is found in St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, as follows. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of fallen mankind, dearly beloved hearers of His precious Word, a respected and influential historical figure once said, "History shows that it does not matter who is in power or what revolutionary force takes over the government. Those who have not learned to do for themselves and have to depend solely on others never obtain any more rights or privileges in the end than they had in the beginning." This may be his conclusion, based solely upon his observation of society in the secular realm. But his statement ignores, or at least fails to consider, the scriptural truth that Christ Jesus, as our divine King, rules over all things, even over secular governments, in the interests of his church, his true believers. When such secular thinking also prevails in the spiritual realm, it is not only false, but dangerous to souls. In fact, the only rights and privileges obtained before God come by faith, so that believers do depend solely upon Him for their spiritual welfare, because the Lord teaches us in His Word, "Without me, ye can do nothing." As we meditate upon our text for today, let us focus specially upon the blessed privileges which we Christians enjoy by faith. The privilege to rejoice. The privilege to show our faith to others. And the privilege to bring our requests unto God. In the opening verse of our text, the Apostle Paul urges Christians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Yes, the ability to rejoice in the Lord is a blessing and a privilege because of the basis of that joy. God's work, according to His plan of salvation, none of which we deserve, but all of which He accomplished and will accomplish by grace alone, beginning with the work of our Savior. If it were not for His work, there would be no reason to approach God at all, much less to rejoice. This is quite clear from passages such as Ecclesiastes 7:20, where the prophet writes, "There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And Romans 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." Outside of Christ and His redemptive work, condemnation and eternal punishment are all that await us before God's throne of judgment. But despite our complete inability perfectly to keep God's holy law, His command to do so still remains and would continue to work its curse upon any who failed to observe all His statutes. "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The overwhelming requirement of his people, the children of Israel, is one that none of them could comply with. None of them could keep it. They failed, yea, we all fail to keep that command, and we fail from the very beginning of our existence, because we confess with the psalmist David in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In this hopeless and cursed state, we would have languished if it had not been for the work of our Savior. We rejoice because the Lord Jesus came in the fullness of time, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He was the only one who was both able and willing to keep God's law perfectly and thus to fulfill it. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, the Apostle Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 22. And the Apostle Paul states that by his perfect obedience, the obedience of one, shall the many be made righteous. Thus, his perfect obedience, which he rendered to God, was also vicarious, that is, in the stead and for the benefit of sinful mankind. But we also know that while there was finally one who fulfilled God's law perfectly, there was still an astronomical debt of sin which still had to be paid. We rejoice because as part of his redemptive work, according to God's plan of salvation, our Savior not only fulfilled God's law, but he made the appropriate sacrifice for our sins and for our inability to keep it. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. God imputed our sins and our guilt to him, and then cursed him for that imputed sin and guilt in our place. St. Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." And as we read in chapter 53 of Isaiah's prophecy, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." With both the complete fulfillment of God's law and the atoning sacrifice for sins firmly in place, Christ secured what we could never secure, namely peace with God and reconciliation with him, such that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. What a great joy that should bring to all sinners, all of us who are poor, lost, and condemned on our own. Our great privilege to rejoice is also brought about by the gift of our conversion by the Holy Ghost through the reconciling word of the gospel. The Apostle Paul describes this operation in Colossians 1, where he gives thanks to the Father who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. By this translation, or move, we have been made partakers of the very things which Christ earned, particularly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in his sight, namely justification before God. And by this translation, we are now found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We also find cause to rejoice in the Lord because we confide in his assurance that preservation in his safe keeping is not up to us, but rather it is his working alone. The Apostle Paul comforts his readers in verse 7 of our text, saying, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This pledge of spiritual preservation for his believing children, something which we hear almost every Sunday at the end of the sermon, is carried out through the regular and consistent proclamation of his gospel of peace, so that all of our rejoicing is a privilege afforded to us out of pure grace for Jesus' sake. Now in verse 5 of our text, the Apostle Paul sets forth another privilege which we Christians have by faith, namely the privilege to show our faith to others. "Let your moderation," that is, your appropriateness, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Gratitude for all the wonderful blessings which God has given us in Christ Jesus moves us both to regard this as a privilege and to exercise it. We confess with David in the 116th Psalm, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." We read in Galatians 3, "Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." By our conversion or translation into Christ's kingdom, the Holy Ghost has quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sins, and has established us who in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Knowing all of the gracious benefits which we as his believing children partake of, it is certainly a privilege to show forth to others our membership among God's people by the way we conduct ourselves. It is indeed one of the purposes for which we were converted, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, "He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." We, as his people, are to be zealous of good works, worked up, heated up over good works. As Paul writes to Titus, "Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar," that is, a special people, "zealous of good works." The Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that Christians are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That is a source of admonition and correction on the basis of God's law, and a source of spiritual light of the gospel to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And because we have been rescued out of the dominion of Satan and sin, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," that is, motivated and empowered by the gospel, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not only do we have the privilege of identifying ourselves to others as God's children and heirs according to the promise, but we also let our moderation be known among all men in the hopes that they see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Finally, the Apostle Paul exhorts us in verse 6 of our text, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Here the Apostle reminds us of the fatherly attitude of God toward his dear children, completely opposite to the inimical relationship that we had with God by nature. We, dear brethren, as poor sinners, deserve nothing from him but death and destruction because of our own filthy rags righteousness. But we come to him, clothed in our Savior's perfect righteousness, to ask him for more, letting our requests be made known unto God. How wonderful that instead of a bothersome task which the Lord puts up with, he earnestly desires that we continue to leverage our relationship with him. One of the ways God shows his faithfulness and his fatherly care is to provide his children with their spiritual welfare, as well as their temporal needs. To approach the Lord's throne of grace, even for mere temporal blessings, is such a blessed privilege, because it is only done by faith, by humble confidence of the heart, that for Christ's sake, God is gracious to poor sinners. The writer to the Hebrews states in chapter 11, verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And once again, it is not left up to us to do for ourselves, but compliance with his gracious invitation is worked in us, since it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We are to be careful for nothing, Paul says in the first part of verse 6. Being full of care, full of nervousness and anxiety for the things of this world, or even for spiritual things, accomplishes nothing salutary. And we are warned not to do it. Such care and anxiety distorts our spiritual focus and is an unsuitable mark or a contrary fruit of a child of God. Be not conformed to this world, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Furthermore, we are urged by the Apostle Peter in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 7, to cast all our care upon him, for he careth for us. The Lord tells us in Matthew 6, verse 32, "Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." We trust these pledges and promises of our dear heavenly Father, and we express this confidence with the Apostle John in his first general epistle, chapter 5. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And brethren, even when we don't know what we should ask for, we are still assured of his help. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Dear brethren, the Apostle Paul exhorts us in our text to exercise the privileges we have and enjoy as Christians. Privileges which we have in no way earned for ourselves, but have relied solely upon the Lord to provide and to preserve. As we consider all of the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season going on all around us, let us remember that the most important gifts, namely the forgiveness of sins and the cover of Christ's righteousness, spiritual adoption into God's family, and a faithful and loving Father who gives us his ongoing care, are already ours. Let us, brethren, with one another exercise our privilege to rejoice, to show our faith to others, and to bring our requests unto God together in the words of Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, or let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.